Really excited about this message this morning, the promise of completion. So I am going to teach this message, and then we're going to have a testimony from a member of our church and some special music to focus on how this truth is relevant in our lives, how it's applicable, how we can apply God's word by hiding it in our heart, meditating upon his word day and night, so that in everything we do, we prosper. Now, last week at our Church in the Park service, I introduced the promise of peace. Now, I'm going to be preaching back in the prison again, back at GEO. I used to preach once a month there, and then COVID happened. So now after 20 months almost, since February of the previous year, I'm finally going back in. I'm going to actually be teaching the promise of peace tomorrow night at GEO at our state prison there, and I'm excited about that. And we got a lot of good feedback. So we had about 250 people come to our Church in the Park service. It was a wonderful time of fellowship and worship. And I had multiple people and groups of people say, we want to hear that message in a fuller form, if not in a series. So I'm going to be doing that in the fall. And what I took away from that is that there is a hunger from God's people to understand how knowing God's word, memorizing God's word, and applying God's word to their lives actually has a positive impact on their mental health, on their well-being. Because I think so often we have focused on the word of God in such a way that we want to save souls, but we realize we have forgotten that the soul is the whole person, that Jesus promises abundant life. And while our priority is proclaiming the gospel so that all can be with him in heaven as they bow the knee to Jesus, but we need to realize for those of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus, that becomes a day-to-day reality of how we live our lives. And one of the best ways that we can stay focused on Jesus is by knowing the promises of God, dwelling on them, memorizing them, internalizing them. And when issues happen in our lives, we bring our minds back. We bring our lives back to the truths of God. And so in many ways, though that wasn't the original intent of this year-long series on the promises of God, because we just wanted to get the promises of God in you after a year of so much negativity. But that negativity in so many ways has continued in our culture. But we as the people of God, we're not called to be doomsdayers. We're called to be hope bearers. In order to be hope bearers, we need to have the promises of God hidden in our hearts. So if you want to live a victorious life, then learn to focus your mind on the promises of God. If you want to live a victorious life, the life a victory that Jesus gives us, because the victory we have is vicarious. It's given to us by Jesus from his victory on the cross, from his victory through the resurrection. And when Pentecost happens in your life and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you have now the living presence of God in you, you have his victory. You have his righteousness. You are now dwelling in him. And the hardest thing for many people, even those who have bowed the knee, who have submitted their lives, who are living in the Spirit of God, the hardest thing for many is to learn to submit their everyday circumstances and situations to God, to trust God, to trust God's character, and to trust the activity of God. And this is how we find rest for our souls, and this is how we have peace over our minds and our hearts. The victory you have been given by Jesus, sealed through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has a 100% guarantee. Because it is done, it is finished. And it will be brought to its fullness because God will persevere in you until you reach the intended finish line of your faith. This is your glorification, which is the fullness of your union with God. This is what he promises for us when we ascend to him and join him in the heavenly control room. The process of bringing all things to completion in your life is sanctification, which is the process of your ongoing transformation through the renewal of your mind into being a redeemed image bearer of God. Because God's purpose for your life is your sanctification, that you would represent Jesus, that you would be conformed to his image more and more. Holiness is Christ in you. And then through his presence, through the Spirit of God in you, he bears the fruit of his Spirit so that the people will see the gospel through your life, hearing the hope you have in Christ Jesus. The invitation of God for you today, based upon this promise, is to learn to trust that God is at work to do what he says he will do. This is the promise of God. He says he will do it. Learn to trust his character and his activity to bring it about. That's the promise of completion. And we get this promise from our memory verse. You have a memory card. If you didn't get one, please grab one on the way out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You can read it from your memory card. I'll be reading it from the New American Standard text. If you want to open up your scriptures, you're welcome to. Here we go. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, be convinced. Another way of looking at the word confident is be convinced that your sanctification, your conformity to Christ, you being redeemed as an image bearer of God, which began at your justification, the moment of your salvation, will be an ongoing process until the day of your glorification. And those three big theological terms that the Bible talks about, that we have talked about over and over again, are all under the umbrella term of salvation. Because salvation cannot be limited to just your justification or just your sanctification or just your glorification. Because God, when he uses the concept of redeeming you, of saving you, of your salvation, he is talking about all that. And he is saying that he's the one who began that, and you can trust that he is the one who will bring it to completion. And I believe if we can wrap our minds around this verse and this concept, it will bring so much peace and so much comfort and also so much power and so much boldness in our lives. So let's look at this. Confidence. For I am confident of this very thing. Confidence is a determination to act. Confidence is a determination to act. It is a conviction that you have trained into your head and your heart. So when I was in the Army, I was convinced that my parachute would open after I stepped out of that airplane. I was convinced of it. So even though I had all the normal human emotions about stepping out of a perfectly good airplane while in flight, I had the confidence, the determination to act, and I stepped out of that perfectly good airplane. And a couple dozen times, that parachute did open. And my wife has over 30 times where that parachute opened for her. She has more jumps than me. It's amazing. You're a rock star, babe. Paul spoke of this confident resolve in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Listen to Paul again. Listen to Paul speak of this confident resolve, this determination to act. Brethren, that's brothers and sisters, that's church, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the finish line, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear his confidence? You see, it wasn't just a theological agreement. Yes, I believe that because I am justified and because I believe in the perseverance of the saints, I then shall be progressively sanctified until the day of my glorification. Amen. Let's go out and do something else now. No, he's saying that his firm conviction, his belief that God will bring to completion that which he began will cause him to act differently, to live differently, to live with confidence, saying, you know, I know it's hard out there, but God has called me to live this way. The confidence to act according to what you believe is a resolute commitment to take the next step. What's the most important step you ever take? The next one. What's the most important sermon I ever give? The next one. This one right now. What's the most important wedding I'll ever do? The next one. What's the most important funeral I'll ever give? The next one. It's always about the next step. It's about being faithful. It's about right now living in the presence of God. It's not about whether I had more people or not, whether it was in a large group or not. Just so when tomorrow comes about and I'm doing all of my work, the next great sermon I'll give is tomorrow night in the prison. And it'll be just as important as the sermon I give here or a sermon I give sometime in a larger audience. It doesn't matter. What matters is the next step of your faithfulness, pressing on, forgetting what is behind, saying, I will be faithful. Because this is the process of us being conformed to the image of Christ. We have been redeemed by God to be his image bearers. That is what he designed us as human beings to do from the beginning, from Genesis. And Jesus came to restore us back to being that which God intended us to be in the first place. We are to reflect his glory. And the way we can reflect his glory is by being made more and more like Jesus. And we need to have confidence that no matter the circumstances of our life, that's what's happening. You see, confidence has counted the cost. Confidence anticipates the sacrifices that are necessary. Confidence is submitted to running the marathon of life that has been set before you, which, by the way, is a long, slow obedience in the same direction. And that's why you hear so often, hope in the Lord, wait upon the Lord, be still and know that he is God. Because in this race, in this marathon, it's not a 100-meter dash. It's not being a fire, like a gasoline fire, like whoosh. You're on fire for Jesus for a while or for a couple years, and woof, the worries of life snatch you away. Or it's too hard and you're too shallow, or Satan steals your joy. No, it's about cultivating this perseverance that God has promised you. As a mindset, so often our greatest ministry is found in our faithful and hopeful mindset to the painful reality of everyday life. Let me say that again. So often our greatest ministry, your greatest impact, and your greatest invitation is in your faithful, hopeful, patient mindset through the painful process of everyday life. We are to stay the course because we're convinced that the prize is worth it. We're convinced, we're confident that the prize is worth it, as Paul taught in Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So much of our faith gives us mental health, gives us emotional well-being. It allows you to subjugate your autonomic nervous system, your fear response to life circumstances. Because you know what happens when you get fearful and anxious? You start making bad decisions. You start accumulating evidence to support your exit plan on God. And we can all find as much evidence as we want to support whatever viewpoint we have. And that's the human default. But can we keep our eyes focused on Jesus so that we have enough evidence of God's goodness and grace that we remain faithful to him? As I have watched the Olympics this week, I often think of the sacrifices each of those athletes made to achieve that level of athletic success. Of course, our culture and our media pretty much only hypes the medalist. But just getting there, just getting to the big show is a nearly impossible accomplishment. Every one of those athletes is a champion. Even if, get this, some of you aren't going to like this, even if they didn't act like it or sound like it or, you know, look like it on the biggest stage in sport. But listen. Someone asked me about one of the athletes and the decision that athlete made, and they said, what do you think about this? And I said, well, it's too early to tell. The story's not over yet. We'll see what comes about from that athlete and if that was a good decision or not. So many of us are so quick to judge based upon a momentary, by that moment in time. And we can't do that because God doesn't do that. He's promised to bring us to completion. He's promised to bring to completion that which he began in us. So we can't snapshot that athlete and then forever target them and say, this is who that person's character is because of that one moment. But that's what we do. That's not what God does. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes, this is 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, an Olympic medal. But we, an imperishable, our salvation. So we are to have as much discipline and resolve and confidence and conviction in our lives to live for Jesus in the same way those athletes have focused their entire lives on making the Olympics and trying to medal. And whether they showed up on the day where the most eyes are on them and they glorify God and they did it well or not, that doesn't change the fact that they're still a champion. You see, the Bible word to perfect is, you get its heritage, or the Greek word telos, to perfect. Okay, this word has created a whole lot of controversy in the church world. To perfect is to complete, to accomplish the purpose for which it was established, to bring to maturity, to bring to fullness, to receive the imperishable wreath on the day of Christ Jesus. God's promise of completion teaches us that even if there are times you don't act like a champion, you still are one, because he has began a good work in you. He has called you to be a part of his team. He has chosen you, according to Jesus, to be a part of God's team. You don't have to be perfect. As I heard one missionary say, God's not looking for your perfection, but for your progress. You don't have to be perfect. That's God's job. There's only one who is perfect, and his name is Jesus. We are called to press on, to have confidence, to have conviction that the prize is worth it, and that he will partner with us as we submit to him. So don't quit. Never stop starting. Had a hard night, had a bad day, week, month, year, decade. There's something called repentance. Confess to him. Repent of that. And feel the activation of the Holy Spirit within you to persevere, because he has not forsaken you. He's just waiting for you to recognize his presence in your life, to return. His mercies are new every morning. Every day is the day of salvation. Today is the day to confess and repent. Today is the day to get back into partnership with God, because he promises to bring you to perfection. So when most people think they must be perfect to be a Christian, they shut down. Or they start wearing masks. I'm not talking about COVID masks. I'm talking about facades. We call that term is hypocrite, which is an old word for an actor who would put on different faces to play different roles, right? Sometimes we call them social chameleons. I don't have a perfect life. I don't have a perfect body. I don't have perfect teeth. And I don't have a perfect attitude. And I don't know if anyone in this room has any of those things. We don't have perfect jobs. We don't have perfect marriages. And we don't have perfect children. Although some of you grandparents may think you have perfect grandchildren. Why? Because we're all human. And we all live in a broken world where there is sin and the effects of the fall upon every area of creation. Our lives are more like I-70 in State Road 3. They're well-traveled and in need of constant construction to repair the damage from the wear and tear of high mileage and bad weather. I'm under construction. Yes, I'm saved. Yes. And yes, I believe with every ounce of my being that I am to be conformed to his image, that I am to be perfect as he is perfect. But I know that that will not be complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's not a cop-out or a lie. That is reality. I can stay in the game and keep pressing with conviction and confidence because I know he won't quit on me even when I look like a train wreck. Even when my life is a pothole that blows out your tires and you go flying off. My job is to keep on keeping on, to keep trusting, to keep submitting, and believe that the Holy Spirit can repair that pothole, whatever caused it. So here's the good news. You've heard the bad news. Who likes to be compared to I-70 and State Road 3? Right? But here's the good news. Your God is perfect. And he's much better than any contractor fixing any road. No offense to any contractors out there. He's got a construction plan for you, and he's going to be on time and under budget. All right? He's going to be. He's going to be on time. And any sacrifice you think you need to make is not going to feel like a sacrifice at all as you walk in rhythm with the Spirit. You see, we serve a perfect God who promises to bring us to completion as a part of his glorifying plan to bring all things, because it's not about you. He wants to use you and your ongoing construction, your ongoing process of being sanctified, your ongoing process of being brought to completion to attract people, because no one who acts perfect is attractive. It's repulsive. No one wants to be around a hypocrite or a fake person. It is so refreshing to hear people be real and be passionate about Jesus at the same time. Churches are ridiculed across the world, and especially across our culture, for being fake. But that's not God's plan, because you invite people to God when you find bridges into their life through your life. You see, we serve a perfect God who promises to bring us to completion as a part of his glorifying plan to bring all things under his subjection, under his rule, until the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. And then we see the construction project is done. Man, that's going to be beautiful to see, right? That gold you heard people for, that's just paving material. Streets of gold, we have wars over paving material in our current culture. But that soon will be brought to an end. In fact, in this very process, we are invited to partner with God in this perfecting work, because God will use, get this, God will use every single pothole of your life. Every pothole. God will use every storm of your life when you keep your mind firmly fixed on the reality that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? To sanctify you, to make you look like his son Jesus, so that you reflect his image to the world. That's always God's purpose for your life, that you look more and more like Jesus, that you reflect his love more and more. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's the partnership. You are to do work, not for your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. That's done. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But listen to the rest of the verse. For it is God who is at work in you. Who's at work in you? God. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And what's his good pleasure? Yeah, that he could dwell in us, make his home in us, and that we'd reflect him. He wants to make his dwelling place with you. You are the dwelling place of God. That's what makes you holy, because the God who is holy dwells in you. Not your efforts to be holy. Those are filthy rags. What makes you holy is that the God who dwells in you and in your partnership with him then bears fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit to do his work, to reflect him, to proclaim the gospel so that all people will know. You see, God invites us into partnership with him. God does not invite us to take over for him. No one here is the Holy Spirit Junior. Paul said in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? He said that he will bring to completion that which he began. That means it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're to partner with the Spirit. You're to know your identity in Christ and partner with the Spirit, because he will bring it out. People who get saved and then take over, thanks God, I got it from here. Potholes in the landscape. No, it's a constant partnership. We cannot begin with Christ apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, John 16. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, is to deny the conviction work of the Spirit to come to relationship with Christ. Because the only sin that cannot be forgiven is to not accept the one who can forgive all sins. It's the only thing that makes sense. So many people quit because they think they've done the unpardonable sin. Well, how many times do you have to do it, and who with, and how many people do you have to do it with? No. There's only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So that means there's only one way not to get to heaven. That's by not going through Jesus. And the Bible says that there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Last time I checked, you're a part of God's creation too. That means you can't undo what God has done for you. Your job is to stay focused, remain in partnership, so that the Holy Spirit can complete in you that which God said he wants to do in you, that which is his good work and will to do in you. His pleasure is that you reflect him. And so many people look for loopholes now, and they say, well, what if, what if, what if? I said, what if? That's not the point. The point is you have been saved for a purpose. You have been saved from sin for good works. You have not been saved through good works for sin. You have been saved from sin for good works. And that's his good pleasure for you, because those good works are what make him known. But that's not on you to go out there and muster the strength to do it. That's on him to keep his promise. Yours is to submit and to surrender and empty yourself so that he has full access to all of you. That's your salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 8, last scripture for me. I thank my God. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that, get this, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. You hear it? He will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. There's the promise of completion again. It is throughout Scripture. That God, who began the work in you, will bring it to completion. And the process between now and then, your sanctification, is that you keep pressing in, that you keep forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, through confession and repentance, to stay in a right, vibrant relationship with God so that he can glorify his name through you. Trust God. Trust him. Partner in the work he's doing in and through you. God promises to not only complete his work in you, but to also provide for the work he's invited you to do. What God promises, he provides for. If you've received a promise from God, he will provide for it. Every step of the race, until the end, until the marathon is over, until you cross that finish line, until that day, what we call the day of Christ Jesus, trust him. Trust him to do what he says he will do. At this time, I'm going to invite Tiffany Lee to come up and share a testimony with the church to illustrate, to articulate, to emphasize to you the importance and urgency of this message. Father, we thank you for this time and this place. Come on up, sister. Lord, I pray for your blessing to be upon our sister, our fellow member, Tiffany Lee. We thank you for her, and we pray, Lord, that you would use her. Father God, may the words of her mouth, the meditations of our heart, be pleasing to you, O Lord. Help us to hear now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you hear me? Good morning. I am so excited to share today. I just want to share a scripture first with you. This scripture is it's hidden in my heart, and when I share my testimony, I always think about this scripture. I think about 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. So today I'm going to share my testimony, and it's raw. And I'm going to be completely submissive to Jesus, and I'm giving him every part of my story for him. So many of you know me in different ways, whether banking, tri-high, friends, however. Some of you know my story, and I lived 28 years without Jesus. 28 years. And growing up, we believed in God. My mom worked 2 to 3 jobs, had 3 kids, absent father, tragedy after tragedy, molested when I was 5, from ages 5 to 7, from 2 trusted family members. My mother was shot when I was 2. We were in a drive-by shooting at our home when I was 9. And I just wanted to be loved. I wanted to be accepted. I needed just to be loved because it was so dark. And as a kid playing on the playground, and I'm going to speak to teachers and parents right now, I was on the playground, and my fellow classmates, first grade, their parents would tell their children not to play with me or not to be even around me because of who my family was. Because of all the tragedy in the life. But here, this is the deal. I'm not here to share with you all of these dark, broken tragedies because Jesus, it's about the victory that Jesus, he got me, 28 years old, finally. But I will share with you, I just encourage people just to be kind. Because I'll tell you, coming to adolescence and teenager, that's a hard step anyway. You know, you're not really sure. You're learning new things about your body, and your friends are changing, and the friends that were okay with who you are and where you came from, I started changing for them because then they became socially, I'm going to call it bondage, socially bondaged by wanting acceptance from others. But I'll tell you what, I will say that Jesus has always, 100% always pursued me. And when I reflect back and I look at all the times that Jesus was there, but I just wasn't open to see him. I didn't know that I was going to go to school one day after the night before was horrible, horrible, horrible. And I tried to commit suicide that night. I go to school the next day, and there was one teacher that is near and dear to my heart and will forever, ever be deeply embedded there because he cared. He showed kindness to me. He didn't, you know, agree with what I was doing, but it was different because he was kind. And I went through, you know, of course, you know, he had to report it, which I'm glad that he did, because that showed me he cared about me even more, willing to give me help because I needed help. And, you know, when I was in Charter Hospital in Indianapolis, and I was 15 years old, and I was just sitting there thinking, after promiscuity, drugs, everything. I mean, just so much exposure at 15 years old. I get the news that day. I remember it because I was kicked out of school. So I didn't know how that was going to look. Was I going to fall behind? You know, but really, honestly, I didn't care. I hated school at that point. I'm just being honest. I hated going there because it was so much pressure, so much anxiety, because I felt like I had to perform and I had to spend the years trying to undone all of those bad decision making, all of those decisions, the generational rebellion that my family had led up to this very point. And I tell you what, that day I heard that teacher went to bat for me. He went and he asked if I could still get my credits for school. What a gift. Why are you being so nice to me? What is it that you want from me to be doing this for me? Because up till that point in time of being 15 years old, I'm sure there was people that were kind at the grocery store, but it's not very good. Please be kind. Always be kind. But I get this packet, and in this packet, there was this letter, and it was encouragement. That was the hope that I needed in that moment, to know that I could keep going, that there was something better, that it was not a life full of darkness and just rocky roads, tragedy after tragedy. Man, it was just, this gave me hope, and it got me through that next season. And then in the next season, he always provided someone that was so kind to me, that just encouraged me to keep going, keep going, keep going. 2010 was a year, a beautiful year. My husband and I got married in 2010. I met Jerry in 2010. And it was through tragedy that Jerry and I met. But I knew when I saw Jerry, this guy is supposed to be in our lives, and I do not know why. He is supposed to marry us. So we're in August of 2010. My best friend of 25 years committed suicide, and it was a mess, but it wasn't about me. It was about supporting her family, supporting her husband, her daughter. But there again, in that darkest moment, guess who I remembered? Jerry. I knew that he needed to be in our lives. So I was obedient to that, and I called Jerry. I'm like, Jerry, we're getting married in 2 months. I'm like, can you marry us? And we went through all the counseling and everything required, a fast track. But then he was so kind to me in that time. He was patient. He didn't talk down to me. He didn't, you know. And come on, guys, we all know. It is an ugly world out there. People are so bitter, but I'm asking you to choose to be better than that, please. But thank you for being so kind, because I'm going to fast forward a little bit to 2013. I'm getting there. You guys still with me? Okay. 2013. I lost my mom. I know I said she got shot a long time ago, but she survived. Thank you, Jesus, because she had a purpose. Didn't know what her purpose was, but I could tell you today that I think I know. I'm confident that I know. I wouldn't be standing here right now if I didn't lose her. She was the one person in my life that loved me unconditionally and was so kind to me all the time. But see, when we were growing up, she had to work two or three jobs. So I was starving for that love. So when I lost her, I didn't know what to do. That pain was so real. And going through all the pain that I've been through, it hurt worse. I wanted to die. And I remember many a days that was so dark. I had a plan. I was going to execute. I was done. I couldn't live anymore. I was different because she was gone. Who was I going to be? What was there? And I remember in that moment, the darkest place, I mean, to the point where I'm ready to execute this. My husband's at work. My friends, I had lied to them and told them that I was going somewhere else. I had this all planned. And then that last moment, the person that I thought about was Jerry. And because it's almost like I needed help. I needed somebody just to be like, come, just come. Tell me what to do. Because remember, I always believed in God, but I didn't know Jesus. Share Jesus with everyone, please. So I called Pastor Jerry, and it was a life or death moment. I'm not sure if he knew that on the other end, but it was a life or death. And I remember in the office, that was the first time that I asked Jesus in my heart. And I was like, okay. So afterwards, you know, you get that high. You're like, okay, my life's going to change. Am I supposed to feel different? Am I supposed to do this? What am I supposed to, you know, all that pressure comes. It's like, I finally did this. Well, just like every, you know, charter hospital, Core Adventure program, you youth center twice. I mean, I could tell you all the programs that I've been through, but where was Jesus? People were not telling me about this Jesus that could give me freedom of this darkness that I lived for 28 years. And guys, people need that. And I'm not here to emotionally move you. I'm here to celebrate with you the power of Jesus Christ and what he does and the peace that he gives. Because I'll tell you, this is 8 years. This is my 8th year following Jesus. And I tell you what, I can't imagine it any other way. Some people think, would even say that I'm kind of radical, or I can't remember the word that Scott used, because I'm always praising Jesus. I'm always, it's about the soul care. When you come and talk to me, it's okay to do a short catch up and, hey, how's it going, blah, 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 blah. But be prepared, because I'm going to ask you, where's Jesus at? What's Jesus having you do? What opportunities are Jesus putting right in front of you? And sometimes we're so blind to it. I'm not, because I'm sure I do miss. I'm not saying that. I do miss opportunities. But I grieve. The Spirit grieves when I do. Because the purpose is for me to give an account for the hope that is in me. And that's what I'm doing today. Sorry, go over my mic. But I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful to be here, to to share this. And I'm just asking, teachers, keep being kind to your students. You never know when that kid tried to commit suicide the night before. You never know. How many kids are there that the teachers don't know? It just so happened that we were in that class, and I lift my sleeve up, and the teacher walked by, and then he asked me about it. But parents, teach your kids about Jesus. Teach them. Don't let somebody go 28 years without knowing who Jesus is. My best friend was 25 when she died. And I was her best friend, and I would know if she had Jesus. But she was living in bondage too. She was an addict. I mean, so she was 25. And that's a whole other conversation. We're not talking about that. But I do want to share with you, Jesus is victory every time. Jesus is patience every time. He gives that in you because guess what? We let go of Jesus. He pulls us back and he loves us and he's so patient. He's waiting. So I think about all the people that he's used, teachers, friends, parents, and, you know, all those people. But you know what? I would not be here today if my story was any different. I'm not sad about my story. I have invited Jesus into every single place. And it's his. And he uses it how he will. And so I'm going to invite my friend Emily up here. And Emily is such a wonderful sister. And you're an amazing girl. Thank you for your love and support. So we're going to sing a song, and it's called Hold On To Me. And we're singing this song, I want you, if you're open to closing your eyes, you don't have to. You're invited. However, we worship, however. But I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to think about, is your mind aligned? Are you every single day when you get up, are you saying, Jesus, I invite you in? Jesus, it's too heavy. I can't do this, but you can. And I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Let me turn this one off real quick.
When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not somebody I believe in, hold on to me. When I miss the light, the night is stolen, when I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me. Hold on to me. Hold on to me when it's too dark to see you, when I am sure I have reached the end. Hold on to me when I forget I need you, when I let go, hold me. When I don't feel like I'm worth defending when I'm tired of all my pretending. Hold on to me. When I start to break in desperation underneath the weight of expectation, hold on to me. Hold on to me. Hold on to me when it's too dark to see you. When I am sure I have reached the end. Hold on to me when I forget I need you. When I let go, hold me again. I could rest here in your arms forever, 'cause I know nobody loves me better. Hold on to me. Hold on to me.
We're going to do a response song, and I want you guys to worship Jesus. We're going to be singing a song that is, His name is Victory, and I know that there's a lot of us that can cheer on a good football game, right? But Jesus is more than that. He deserves all praise, and He is worthy. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to invite you to respond. However Jesus invites you, because remember, the yoke is custom designed for you. And never compare yourself with anyone, because it's Jesus. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you take ashes and you turn them to beauty, Father. Thank you for giving me peace. Thank you that, Father, that all of my days, I have you now. I don't have to live anymore without you. So, Father, if there's somebody that is listening right now, that is here online, or somebody's going to watch it in the future, Father, I just pray for their heart right now. I pray that, Lord, that you just open their heart and teach them what you're inviting them to. Teach them to never stop starting. Teach them to just hold on to you, Father. You are the good gift giver. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we respond, I just want to reemphasize that there's no story that is beyond transformation.
Amen.
There's nothing that you have done that can't be redeemed. The power of the resurrection is in us if Christ is in us. And our spirits are resurrected by the power of Christ.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Radiance of your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat.